the one here today, but quite possible. It's a serious matter. The Apostle Paul addresses this in a very New Testament way. He doesn't use the words of John Lennon or Paul McCartney. He's talking about his life in verse 24. This becomes his personal life statement. It's a great life verse. Teens, if you teens and young adults and junior high kids, if you're looking for a life verse, that verse 24 is it, man. It's underlined and highlighted and stars and everything in my Bible. It's a very serious and a life-changing subject. And verse 24 presents to us, I believe, three priorities for learning how to get a life, a God-pleasing life. These three priorities are life-changing, and they're going to deal with the deepest issues of our life. The deepest issues of your life. So buckle your seatbelts for a ride into the depth of getting a life. I wish I didn't have to say this, but I've got to say it. Some of you are going to ignore everything that I'm saying this morning. You say, Pastor, I got a life. I like my life. It's all about me. Yeah, I'm a navel gazer, but I like it. It's all about me, myself, and I. I like this narcissistic lifestyle. And you're just going to ignore these priorities. But you're going to stay a nowhere man. Three life priorities from the Apostle Paul. Priority number one, learning to view the value of our lives through the eyes of God. Learning to view the value of our personal lives through the eyes of God. And the key word here is value. How do you view and value your own personal life? When you consider your own life, what are you all about? Why were you born? Why are you still living? I honestly fear that many Christians, they profess to follow Jesus Christ, but they're nothing but practical atheists when it comes to answering and living out those key truth questions about life. Who am I? What is life all about? Why was I born? Where am I going? And they want Jesus to get them to heaven, but it's just like, Jesus, stay over there. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm a real nowhere man, Jesus, but make sure I get to heaven, Jesus. Is God at the center of our universe, or is it self? Does life revolve around Jesus, or does it revolve around our navels? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Look at Paul's value and view of his own life. Catch this. I consider my life worth nothing to me. I hope none of you out there are thinking, well, Paul, he's a sick dude, man. He wasn't sick. He had his life together. I consider my life worth nothing to me. No navel gazing here. Nothing about narcissism. His top priority in life was God. The center of his life was Jesus. The center of everything. The New Testament, the book of Galatians, he pens it this way. And he clarifies it in detail. I am crucified with Christ. Paul was a dead man walking. Now Ed Brown, you know, one of our lead guitarists, he's written a song, Dead Man Walking, right, Ed? It's a great song. Jesus Christ addressed this same issue for us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Forever who wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. Jesus was, and he taught us how to be dead men walking. Jesus is saying that if we really want to get a life and we want to cease being a nowhere man, if we really want to get a life, we have to lose our lives first. There must be a decision of death to self. Dead men walking don't live for self. Why? Because they're dead. I had the privilege a number of years ago of meeting Pastor Joseph Thone, pastor that was a key instrument involved in the revolution and certainly revival in Romania. And I sat and talked with him and got to meet with him. And he had written a book on martyrdom. And he tells a story, and he's telling me this story about when he was in prison for a number of years because of his faith in Jesus Christ under Ceausescu, the communist dictator. The guards would come and they would come and torment him and say that we're going to kill you, and they would just to harass him. And he would go and he would say, you're not going to kill me. I'm already dead, number one. But you can't kill me, because if you kill me, they'll make me a hero, and you don't want that. But I'm already dead. You don't have to worry about that. Getting the life is directly related to death to self. And we must lose our life in order to find it. That is a must. That is not an option. Top priority in getting a life, death to self, and lose your life to find it. Consider your life worth nothing for self, but everything that is centered around God, around Jesus Christ. Priority number two, learning to finish our race of life for God's goals. Learning to finish our race of life for God's goals. And the key word here is goals. Are you living with God's goals for your life? Are you living for God's goals for your life? If not, what are you living for? What is your number one goal in life? Just consider with me for a few moments a very simple illustration, and that is about the Olympics. We in America, we have watched and observed, and maybe some of you have visited and been to the Olympic Games. We've experienced those Olympics where the athletes compete for that ultimate, to stand on that podium, bronze, silver, or the gold medal. And they've dedicated their lives to that goal. And what they do, and it begins, whether it's a figure skater or a gymnast or a hockey player, they start out maybe at a young age, 3, 4, 5, or 6, and they're going and they're spending hours, and their parents are spending hours and a lot of money, big bucks, so they can stand on a podium and get a gold or silver or bronze medal. I have to be honest, I am so glad that none of my kids were involved in the Olympics. Nothing wrong with the Olympics. I like to watch them, and it's a wonderful feat, you know, to win those medals. But they've dedicated their lives to that, to become the best, to accomplish that goal, to stand on the podium and to receive a medal. Are we becoming the best that God wants us to be? And I'm not talking about just our character and busy. I'm talking about accomplishing God's goals. Or have we settled for mediocrity when it comes to finishing the race of our lives? Are the goals His purpose? His goals? His goals? And I'm not talking simply about getting to heaven and standing on the podium of heaven and saying, well, I made it. I made it. I'm not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about our priority. Is our priority to complete what God has called us to do? The Apostle Paul states it this way, if only I may finish the race. See, Paul was headed for Rome, and he's writing these words in chapter 20. He's headed for Rome, where he's going to be put into prison. He's going to share his faith. He's going to be involved in planning that church, and he's going to die for preaching the gospel. His life was absorbed with living for God's purposes and God's goals. What drives you in life? What is your passion? Getting a life means being absorbed with God's purpose for my life. Apart from heaven, And heaven is nothing but the icing on the cake. It's not the cake. Apart from heaven, our ultimate goal must be doing God's will or living out His goals and His purpose for our lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul puts it this way. Same idea, but in a little different way of phrasing it. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What a final epitaph for life. I'm not going to have a tombstone. But if I were going to have a tombstone, I'd want that on it. See, my tombstone is going to be a pile of ashes spread in the bay at Ocean City, Maryland. But that's my choice. But if I had a tombstone, man, what an epitaph. See, everyone is running the race of life. Every Christian is going to gain heaven. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, everyone goes, you're going to make it to heaven. That's not what he's talking about here. But every Christian is called to finish well and to live for God's goals and God's purpose. And a lie comes from Satan, and all that lie comes. Just get to heaven. That's all you got to do. Just make sure you make it to heaven. But here, live for yourself. He who has the most toys wins. And the race of life goes so fast, doesn't it? I cannot believe, some of you may not believe it either, but I'm going to be 70 in a few weeks. I mean, that's ancient. Maybe not compared to Irene Jessen, but it's ancient. And I can't believe it. Where has my life gone? Irene's going to be 97. So the race of life goes so fast. And we're all going to stand before Jesus. And will He say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, hey, you made it, man. Glad you made it, dude. Welcome. It's well done, good and faithful servant. And that takes us to the third priority. Learning to complete the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and making disciples. And the key word here is task. The gospel is the good news of God's salvation by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to stand on that podium in heaven. It's as simple as that. You're not going to make it. I don't care how morally good you think you are. You're a nice person. You never cheated on your spouse. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't do any of those kind of, quote, bad, evil things. That's not good enough. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, and trust in what He has done for you. It's not what you do. It's what He's done. That's the gospel. But getting a life now, not just getting to heaven. Getting a life now involves the priority of what we are doing with our life now. Priority number one that I just shared centers on our values, or death to self. Priority number two centers on our goals of living for God's purpose, being committed to God's goals. And priority three centers on the task of how we live out that priority in my daily life right now. Listen to Paul's words again. He says, and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And what was the task given? Like Paul, every Christian has been given the task to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. But don't slide under the seat. Don't try to wiggle out of that. Don't say, well, that's for the missionaries, that's for the pastors, that's for the evangelists, that's for the guy that likes to talk to people and the outgoing extrovert person. That's not for me. That's not me. No, it's not for me. It's for you. See, this is a must. That is not an option. There is no wiggle room here. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 is for every Christian. It's for me and it's for you. And yes, certainly it's for pastors and evangelists and missionaries and all of that. But it includes all of us. Getting a life includes completing our Jesus Christ given task, sharing the gospel to go and make disciples. And our lives will never be complete and full until that becomes one of our top three priorities in life. One of our top three priorities in life. Now let's put some flesh on that. How do I know that I am completing that God-given task of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples? How do I know that that's going on in my life? Very simple. Evaluate and adjust your, what I call, the four T's. Your time, your talents, your treasures, and the relationships that you have in life. Or more simply put, you can even make it a lot more simple. What are you doing with the three big C's in your life? Cash, calendar, and clock. Examine your checkbook from time to time. How much do you budget for sharing the gospel and making disciples? Say, Pastor, that's none of your business. No, you're right. It's none of my business. I don't want to know. It's God's business, though. Carefully critique your years, your months, your weeks, and your days. How many days have you scheduled for sharing the gospel and making disciples? Then look at your clock or your watch. Will you share the gospel today? Are you involved in making disciples today? Now? Getting a life means completing our Jesus Christ given task of sharing the gospel and making disciples. And certainly that's for the benefit of the person that we're sharing with that needs to hear about Jesus, or the brand new Christian that needs to be mentored and discipled. It's for their benefit, yes. But it's amazing that it brings this deep, deep fulfillment and satisfaction into our personal lives. Because now we cease, we're no longer nowhere men. Three priorities, let me quickly summarize. Three priorities for getting a God-pleasing life. Value. Learning to value the value of our lives through the eyes of God. Goals. Learning to finish the race of our life for God's goals and God's purpose. And then task. Learning to complete our Jesus Christ given task of sharing the gospel and making disciples. Are you getting a life? Die to self, lose your life to find it. His value. Be committed to finishing your task, his goal, and give priority to sharing the gospel and making disciples. That's his task. Do you have a life? Or are you a real nowhere man? Get a life. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, that you are so real and you're so awesome and you're here. Speak and touch and transform. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things, Lord. Amen. We're going to have communion and share around the Lord's table in a moment. But I'm going to ask all the elders that are here if they could come to the front. Jerry's running out. I hope it's a good reason. We're going to anoint Eric Gapko. Eric, could you come to the front? Is Jerry okay? Okay. For those of you that, I'll explain a couple things. First, communion is an open table. You do not have to be a member at Edinburgh Grove Chapel or a member of our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You do need to be a member of God's family. That comes by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Kids are welcome to have communion, your children, as long as they understand that these elements represent, they are not the physical blood or flesh of Jesus, but they represent Him. And so it's not just cookies and punch time. It's very important, serious time. In a few moments, the men will come and serve you. And I ask that everybody hold their portion when we've all been served and we eat and then we drink together. But we believe James chapter 5. James chapter 5 teaches that if there's any sick among you, meaning the body of Christ, the church, let them call for the elders. Let them pray over them and anoint them with oil. We trust God that the prayer of faith will raise up. Magic oil. No. Plain old olive oil. There's nothing special about the oil. There's nothing in our hands. We just do it in obedience and ask God to bring the healing. And Eric's been struggling with a pulmonary issue, and we're going to trust the Lord for Eric. Guys, would you gather around and lay hands on him? I'm going to ask you to pray in a minute, Rick. Eric, I know you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're asking Jesus to be your healer. We're thankful for doctors. I believe doctors work mighty things in medicine. But sometimes we just have to say, Jesus, it's up to you. Rick, would you pray first, and then I'll anoint him.
Father, we want to praise you, Father, for Eric's faith.
Yes, Jesus.
His faith to know to come before the throne. Mm-hmm. And we believe by exactly what your word says, we present him as a body of elders to you. We're going to anoint him with the power of Jesus' blood.
Yes, Jesus.
And the healing power of Jesus' blood.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
And he's trusting in that. And we're going to praise you from the rooftops, Father, for your healing. We thank you for this opportunity as men to come to you and kneel at your throne. We're here, we're standing at your throne. But we can feel your Holy Spirit's presence just raining down and healing this gentleman's body, Father, this young man. We thank you and praise you for him. Gosh, it's so awesome. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity.
Yes, Jesus.
We anoint you in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Father, we anoint Eric with this oil that represents your Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
You know, we're just humble men. We have only you to trust. We thank you for doctors. We thank you for medicine. But sometimes they can only do so much. And we pray that your healing power would flow and clear up this pulmonary breathing problem, Lord Jesus, this coughing, just cause it to disappear. We pray that you would strengthen him for your glory. Lord Jesus, we ask that just a few crumbs from your table of healing touch him today for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. I'm going to ask the men that will be assisting in serving communion if they will come. For those of you that are, this is new to you and you're not sure, I just ask you to be patient. Be patient for about 10, maybe 15 minutes at the most as we share. The kids will be done just when we're done. It's amazing. Same time. So guys that are serving, if you would come. Are we missing one? Oh, there. Okay, Ty's coming. Okay. Yeah, thank you. With the disciples in the upper room, Jesus took bread and he broke it. This was his body. It was broken for us. Jim, would you give thanks for the body of Christ?
Father, we're thankful that you've made the provision
for our salvation and through giving your son, and for Jesus' decision to willfully give up his body so that we could have salvation and to be in relationship with you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 The men will serve. If you would just hold your portion, then we will all partake together. Communion Sundays are a special time, but we're the family of God through Jesus Christ. And I know our family, when we assemble for meals, we talk and share and interact. If you want to take a moment just to share a brief word, no sermons, okay? Maybe God has answered prayer, he's healed you, he's met a specific need. Feel free to share. Take a moment. I'll give you some time. If I don't see you, just wave your hand.
Yesterday we were heading out on a family thing. Josh with me, my oldest son. And he was so preoccupied with the phone. You know, a lot of people are today. He's not usually like that. So I said, Josh, what's the deal? You know, like, we're out. He's going to call me a week ago. Well, that kid had just passed away, overdosed. He hadn't seen him in a couple of years. They were good friends years ago, local friends. And they had just talked yesterday, not the day before yesterday, or 2 days ago, right before, the day before he passed away, whatever day. They were going to get together this weekend or next weekend, I think. And I said, Josh, what are you doing? He said, I'm talking to these people and going through this whole thing. So it was, and the last fellow, he was really good friends with the two people. So he's just got to do his thing now. Like he helps. He says, you got to do it. For one parent, the last fellow passed away. He was married with three kids. And he's just helping out with the wife a little bit and stuff, the air conditioner thing. So. And Josh had a 15-year cookout himself, so he's going to work on himself. So,
the whole substance abuse issue is an epidemic in our country. Connie and I were in California last week for that council meeting that I shared, and after one of the night services, we were standing looking at something that was scrolling on a screen, and a fellow came up, just started talking to us, and he was a pastor in Bakersfield, California. And just ask about us, where we're from, that kind of thing, and what we're doing and what's going on in New Jersey, you know, at our church. We told him a little bit about the Free Indeed ministry that we're getting ready to launch, and he was really excited about that. And he said, hey, I want you to meet Mike. And he brought this guy, Mike, over. Mike's active in his church, and he's been clean from heroin for 10 years. He was a heroin addict for 20 years, and he's alive. He survived. So we're talking, and he said, you know, it's an epidemic in California. Serious, serious problem. I would encourage you, you all, to pray that what do we do as a congregation? I know there are other churches praying, but what do we do? What do we do in terms of the spiritual battle? It is a spiritual battle. Satan the destroyer, and that's one of Satan's name in the book of Revelation. He's called the destroyer. He's trying to destroy lives, and we have to step up and see what God's going to do. Thanks, Jess. Yeah, sometimes there are secular things put limitations on spiritual things, but God has a way.
About the pain that Jesus, our Savior,
Don't let the silence bother you. Sometimes at our house we have quiet times. Sometimes. I mean, when we're together as family and the kids, but you want to just focus on the Lord and meditate on Him, or a passage of Scripture or a song. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the manna from heaven, the bread of life. The manna, as you know, the Old Testament story, came supernaturally from God, and Jesus came supernaturally, His birth. When we eat the bread, we're really saying, you are our bread of life, you are our life, you are our hope. These humble mortal bodies that deal with heart problems and cancer and aches and pains and bones and arthritis and all the stuff that goes with aging, we will receive a glorified body someday because of our hope is in Jesus Christ. If that's your hope, let's eat together.
This ritual that has been going on for almost 2,000 years. It doesn't come from man, it comes from Jesus Himself.
Yes, Jesus.
He said, drink, eat. So we thank You for that, Lord. We hope to keep this tradition alive and keep going. We thank You for everything You've done for us, Lord. So with that, we give thanks.
Amen. Amen. The cup of the New Testament, the cup of the New Covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of the spotless Lamb Jesus was shed willfully on a cross, a form of capital punishment for us, for me, for you. Not all accept that, but it's a fact. We can't change it. An eternal life and forgiveness of sin is only found when we come to Jesus and accept Him on His terms. And it's all by faith because of God's wonderful grace. Cindy. Thanks, Cindy. You're going to make me cry, too. Hey, I used to want to be a garage mechanic when I was getting out of the Navy, but God had other plans. Putting an air in the tire, that just kind of comes natural. Thanks for your kind words. Joni Mason?
Pastor, can we all sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," page 204 in
the If you come to the front and lead us. That's a real old song. Not everybody knows that one, Joni. What page is it on? I didn't catch that. 204. Okay, we'll sing one verse. Joni's going to lead. Everybody follow her. Does it start with "What a fellowship"? What a friend. Okay, somebody started.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
A little low, John. Hold it, hold it. We'll start all over. We'll start all over. You're going to start. You're going to start us.
Okay. I'm not playing. I'm just going to get you started.
Isn't it good to be a family? I mean, we can mess up and it's okay.
Got it?
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and griefs we bear. What a privilege to carry to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Good, pretty good. How many have never sung that song before? Never. You just did. Okay. Now, I know it's an old oldie. I don't know when the copyright date is on it, but Claudia?
I just wanted to say thank you for anointing my wonderful son. And I usually don't talk, but I have to say this. We were at another church several years ago, and a friend of mine had asked the pastor to be anointed because she was very sick and she couldn't get better. And he said they actually don't do that at that church, and that's not something that they take literally in the Bible. So she actually left that church, and then we also left that church too. But that was the explanation that he gave her. So I just want to say I don't take that for granted. I really, really appreciate that.
Thanks, Claudia.
It really is a blessing.
Yeah, I hope everybody knows we believe in medicine and doctors, and but we also believe that God can supernaturally heal. So that's why we do it. Who's Carol?
Skip was praying for baby Sam, and this week they found out that the tumors had come back. And he's going to get these weekly injections in his eye for chemo. They live in El Paso, 10 hours away is Houston. So they're not sure how they're going to negotiate that every week. But they really, really wanted to go on vacation. Their family, or her family, lives in Connecticut. His parents live in Pennsylvania. So this week, they're on their way to Connecticut, and but he's got to get the weekly injection. And all the doctors that specialize in what he's getting are going to be in a conference in Paris, except for this one doctor is going to be at Yale.
Wow.
In Connecticut, so they can go on vacation. And then they're going to figure out after that. But they're going to be at a wedding. They're going to celebrate his birthday next weekend. And then they're going to be visiting Andrew's parents in North Carolina. So can you believe that?
Amen. Amen.
Not to take up a lot of time, but I was embarrassed to ask for prayer for my neighbors. I don't deal well with change. Poor people leave in my life. And God knows that, but it's kind of a testimony because he provided for me. And previously just would have been a pain. That was unbearable when brought up other stuff that was similar. But I know that God is there. And I know because of the family and friends that I have in this church, the other wrong way, all my walls would have went up. I would have enclosed myself in that prison. And the pain would have been washed away with alcohol because I just wouldn't want to deal with it. But God's love lets me know, you know what, it is okay. You don't have to understand everything and you're not alone. And he's provided all you for each other. And we're just, we're also family, and I too love this church and every single one of you.
Hey, thanks. Thanks, Ronald Lee. You've come a long journey from those walls and the alcohol. Guys? That's all that's left. Pardon?
Sure.
Okay. Sure. A simple cup of grape juice, wine, New Testament. We will drink new wine in heaven, but the cup represents his shed blood. That's what it's all about. It's not the cup, it's not the juice, it's not even us here, really. It represents Jesus and what he's done. If he's been your Savior and Lord and he's dealt with your sin, let's drink together. I was going to say the men would pick up your cups, but I don't know where the containers are. They'll pick them up anyway. Go ahead, John. Just pass your cups to the center. And want to stand and we'll dismiss. Thank you for your patience. Just bearing a little longer. God is good, isn't he? Even in moments where we don't fully understand, God is good. We're dismissed.